this way. Yeah, that's good. Good to be with you all this morning. Glad to see that you're here. I know people away from Memorial Day. We need to continue to, for safe travels for them. But let's pray. Lord, as we turn to your word, help us to understand. And understanding, help us to be faithful and obedient to all that you speak to us. We give you thanks for our teachers. We give you thanks on this Memorial Day for all our veterans of all the different services who have, as Mark said, greater love hath no man than this, that they lay down their life for a friend. And we thank you for that, God. And we pray that you would comfort those who mourn, for children that were lost, husbands that were lost, friends that were lost, God. We give you thanks this day. Encourage us as we turn to your word now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can hear my grandma say, don't slouch when you're in front of people. And I always feel like I'm slouching when I'm in front of you. So I apologize for that. All right. Jesus has just finished a series of parables, as you know. And he comes to his hometown, and this is what it says. And when Jesus finished these parables, all the parables that we've been speaking on, Matthew's kind of unique in that. Matthew has the Sermon on the Mount, and he has the Sermon on the Parables. And he just has all these parables. And he went away from there, and we don't know where there is. We think there is probably Capernaum. Yeah, on the Sea of Galilee, okay? That's where we think he's at. That's our best guess. And coming to his hometown, where's his hometown? His hometown is Nazareth, okay? Not where he's born, but is where he lived growing up. He was teaching in their synagogues, so that they were astonished, and they said, I'm going to say a few things about Nazareth that you may not know. First of all, it's a small city. It's about 60 acres on a hillside. And I'll kind of show you a certain area of that. Nazareth had about 500 people. That was the size of it, okay? Most of you have gone to high schools 2-3 times that size, am I right? I mean, 500. If you have 500 people in the community, you know everybody, right? And you know everybody really well. And in that area, you're probably related to half the people in some shape, way, or form. Second cousins, third cousins. Nazareth is an obscure place. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in the Jewish Mishnah, which is a commentary sort of on the Old Testament. It's never mentioned in the Jewish Talmud. It's never mentioned by the historian Josephus. It's never mentioned. What's Nazareth? It's nothing. Jesus returns to Nazareth now. He's come back to Nazareth before. But he's coming back to Nazareth. The last time he was at Nazareth was not pleasant. Maybe you will remember. He went to Nazareth just a while back, and when he was there, he preached from the synagogue. Jesus was a faithful worshiper, always in synagogue, and when he was there, he was always teaching, and he preached from the gospel of Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah, but you could say the gospel of Isaiah, and he said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing, and the people just, they tore their hair out. Couldn't believe it. They took him up to a hill. Let me show you what hill they took him up to. This is just around Nazareth. You see that precipice up there? And they tried to throw him over that. Remember that? That's in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 29. And they were going to push him off, and he just said no, and he walked out through them. So my question for you this morning is, why would Jesus want to go back to Nazareth? They all know him. They all know him really well. Last time he went back there was not good. But he went back. Why? Was it because that's where Mary lived and his brothers and sisters? Not full brothers and sisters, obviously. Why would he go back? Maybe that's his shepherd's heart. Maybe Jesus is not afraid. You know, our colleges are so obsessed these days with safe places and microaggressions. Jesus would never survive in that kind of world because he is bold and is able to face difficult situations. That's who he was. He knew that his family, his hometown, the people who knew him best, who saw him grow up, he knew they needed to hear the gospel. The gospel, at the cost of his own life, at the cost of his reputation, at the cost of saying, I hate you. Because you're trying to push somebody over a cliff, kind of what they're saying. Jesus, our text says, was teaching. Jesus is always teaching. He goes back to his hometown where everybody knows him, and he teaches. Jesus is always teaching. He's teaching on the sea. When he goes to the hills, he's teaching the hills. When he goes to the desert, he's teaching the desert. When Jesus is speaking, he's teaching. When Jesus is healing, he's teaching. He doesn't just heal and say, okay, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm not going to tell you why. Jesus is always teaching. And when he's not teaching and healing, he's preaching. The word in Greek is proclaim. He's proclaiming. It's what Jesus does. Teaching in everything he does. Teaching the gospel. Teaching who Christ is. Teaching who he is. Teaching who God is. Teaching who the Holy Spirit is. Always, always teaching. When I was preparing this sermon, I found this interesting quote that I really liked about teaching. And it said, if we don't teach our children how to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. Do you know why Jesus is always teaching? Jesus is always teaching because the world is always teaching them again to be against God. That's true in his day. That's been true throughout history. It's true in our day. The world is teaching. Christ is teaching. There's nothing else. All truth is God's truth. And we need to be teaching. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, that quote right there isn't quite right. So I changed it with the help of some PowerPoint. If we don't teach others, if we don't teach others to follow Christ, the world would teach them not to. Why is evangelism so important? Because the world is always teaching people to walk away from Christ, to walk away from God. Always. Teaching Christ is not a job. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be evangelist. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. Teaching about Christ is what we do, is what we are. That's what Jesus did, is who he was. He taught. Our children are always being taught. Our children are memorizing the lessons of the world. You say, well, what? I was at a youth conference one time, and we were listening to the speaker, and somebody in the conference, he was talking about memorizing scripture, how important that is with kids, right? That's an awana kind of thing, right? You learn scripture. And somebody raised their hand and said, excuse me, it's really hard to teach kids how to memorize. They're not good at memorizing stuff. And he was talking about junior high school kids. And the speaker at this youth conference said, have you ever ridden on a bus with kids? And they're playing music, and a certain song comes on, and those kids know every word to those songs. Am I right? They know him. I asked my son when I was preparing this sermon, who's, you know, 5-year Marines, 3 years at through the National Guard, and now at Moody. I said, did you ever memorize songs? He said, yeah, but you don't want to know which ones. You know why? Because kids are memorizing the lessons that our world is teaching. They're memorizing them. Are we teaching? And what about social media? I want to read you something from the American Psychological Association. This is what it said. Starting at around age 10, children's brains undergo a fundamental shift that spurs them to seek social rewards, including attention and approval from their peers. That's almost self-evident, is it not? At the same time, we hand them smartphones, social media platforms like Instagram, YouTube, TikTok, and Snapchat. They provided crucial opportunities for interactions that are a normal part of development, especially during a time of severe isolation prompted by COVID pandemic. But they have also been increasingly linked to mental health problems, including anxiety, depressive syndromes, and bodily image concerns. The world is spending billions of dollars to teach our kids anything but Christ. And if we're going to teach our kids Christ, we need to be learning Christ. It'd be great to see everybody here at KLB Hour, learning about Christ, going to Bible studies, being in worship. And the lessons that our world is teaching our kids is to be anxious. The lessons that are being taught to our kids are to be depressed. The lessons that our kids are memorizing, be concerned about your bodily image. This is what our kids are learning. Paul said in Colossians 1, chapter 1, 28. Oops, sorry. Can you go back one? Nope, I'll go forward. He said, this I believe is Paul's sort of mission statement, personal mission statement. And I've tried to make this my own personal mission statement in my own life. Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom for the purpose of presenting everyone mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ comes no other way than through teaching. It's the only way it happens. Which means we have to be lifelong learners. We need to teach our kids to memorize scripture. So that's the message going through the brain. And by the way, if you've never introduced your kids to Christian music, you should try it. I remember back in the 70s when Christian rock and roll was getting started, and my grandmother gave me a Goofy album. I thought, great, Grandma, I'm never going to listen to this stupid album. But I kept it for some strange reason. And all of a sudden, one day, I thought, you know what? I'm going to listen to this stupid album that I've had in my room for like 5 years. And it was the Maranatha music, when Maranatha was like the only praise team out there and the only guitar out there. And I thought, this is really good. I memorized it whole. I listened to it so much, I could sing you every, you don't want to hear, but I could sing you every song. Little country church on the edge of town, being revived. It was amazing. As a youth leader, I used to give kids in my youth group Christian albums. I used to play Christian music beforehand. I gave it to this one kid. I thought, when I went to visit him at his house, I came into his room, and he had all the girly pictures up you can imagine. I was like, okay, this is going to be a hard sell. And I gave him an album. I thought, maybe. And he came back to me later, a couple years later, and said, you know that Phil Keaggy album you gave? He's amazing. And you know what he does now? He opens up for Christian musicians. He's been a pastor. It's been amazing. Teach wisdom. And Jesus, and then I want to highlight one more thing. How did these people respond to his teaching? Well, he's teaching the synagogue, I told you that. They were astonished. They were astonished. The home crowd was astonished. Tried to push him over the cliff the first time. This time, they're astonished. And I wanted to tell you what that word astonished means. It means to cause to be filled with amazement to the point of being overwhelmed. It's like, wow. That is such a moving story. Those parables, amazing. Now, we don't usually have that response because we've grown up in the Christian church. We've been Christians all our lives. We've heard the stories. Doesn't mean they're not important to us. Doesn't mean they're not moving. But that amazement is not always there. To see that, you have to find people who have never heard the gospel before. So I have to keep this very careful because it's on YouTube. But I'll just say that I know somebody who works in the Middle East, and talking to people in their own language, to people who didn't read, and this person began reading the story of the woman at the well. And the woman listening to it began to cry. And she was like, oh my goodness, never heard the story before, never heard of the Bible before. As the story was being read, just began to weep. And said, this person said, what are you thinking? The person said, that's me. That woman is me. Overwhelmed. She couldn't believe that Jesus would talk to a woman. Because in some Arabic countries, you know how women serve men if there's more than the husband in the room? Through a curtain. Because they're not allowed to be seen. And here Jesus was speaking to a woman. And she was amazed, overwhelmed. And that's why it's so just wonderful to meet new Christians and see how they respond to this. And to be reminded, I need to be reminded that the gospel is amazing. Amazing. But here's how they respond. So remember, they are astonished, being overwhelmed with how amazing it is, but here's how they respond. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So they acknowledge a lot of wisdom, a lot of mighty works, but he's a man. How do you know he's just a man? We grew up with him. Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't that his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers, sister Joseph, and Simon, and Judas here? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? Where did they get them? He's just a man. Now, what's really interesting when you read this is, notice how Jesus identified. Is this not the carpenter's son? Do you remember, go back to the very first time we started Matthew. So-and-so, the father is so-and-so, the father is so-and-so, the father is so-and-so. 39 times, so-and-so, the father of, never the son of, always the father of. Because in that culture, that's how you identified people. The father of, I am the father of Brandon. Mansell, the father of Stuart. Never son, always father, okay? So right away, you know, they're questioning this man. He's the carpenter's son. But this is the one that's really amazing. Is not his mother called Mary? Now, what's so amazing about that is you never identified anybody by their mother unless their father was unknown. So you see what they're doing here? Probably behind these two statements there's a little rumor that's been circulating for all of Jesus' life. He's an illegitimate kid. Joseph is not really. Mary goes away and she comes back pregnant. Wink, wink. We know what she was doing. Wink, wink. This is not nice what they're saying. But they can say it because they know him. And even though they think he has wisdom and mighty works, we know him. And we even know his brothers and sisters. And they weren't always good. Now, I want to say this. They're absolutely right in thinking that Jesus is one of us. And that's good news, is it not? Because that means Jesus can really understand me. It says that in Hebrews. Tempted, but without sin. Jesus knows. Jesus weeps at the death of a friend, Lazarus. Right? Jesus cares about people. He's one of us. I like that. But he's not ordinary. See, the people want to say, Jesus is just ordinary. He's a man like all of us. He is ordinary. There is absolutely nothing special about Jesus. That's what they're saying. But is Jesus ordinary? I don't think so. He forgives sin. Man comes down the roof. Your sins are forgiven. What? Only God can do that. He speaks to the raging winds and seas, and they listen to him, and they obey. He casts thousands of demons out of one person. He raises a little girl from the dead. And they say, who, what, where, when, why? He's just a man. He is no different from us. He is ordinary. No, Jesus is the one at his baptism. Now tell me how many of you have been baptized in this church? You're Baptists. Raise your hand if you've been baptized, okay? Yeah, you've been baptized. So has anybody experienced what Jesus experienced? When Jesus was baptized, the heavens were literally torn open. That ever happened to anybody? Where the heavens were torn open? And then the Spirit, in like a dove, comes from heaven and fills Jesus. And then a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Just out of curiosity, has that happened to anybody else? You know why? Because I'm ordinary, you're ordinary. Jesus is not ordinary. He's not ordinary. So how did they respond? They took offense at him. You know what I find offensive? I find this offensive. Have you ever seen that sign? Coexist. You know why I find it offensive? Because you see the cross there? That is a statement that says Jesus is ordinary. It's a statement that says he's a religious leader, just like there are all kinds of religious leaders. It's saying nothing stands out about Jesus or Christianity. That's what that sign says. They're probably all from Nazareth. That's humor. I find it offensive. Because Jesus, that sign says, Jesus is not the King of Kings. He's not the Lord of Lords. He's not the only begotten Son. He's not the one from whom the heavens were rent. The Spirit comes down, and a voice from heaven says, that my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. But they found Jesus because they knew him. Because they knew more than he knew more than they did. They found that offensive. That term offense is mentioned 14 times in Matthew. Offended, 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 offended. Because Jesus is normal. He is just like all of us, but he's not. Actually, I think what they are is jealous. I like this definition of jealousy. Jealousy comes from counting others' blessings instead of our own. I look how blessed you are. You're really smart. You know, I don't look at my blessings. I have a wife. I have family. I have family at this church. I have you as my family. I have so many blessings. But jealousy happens when we say, oh, as I began thinking of this, I thought, okay, Jesus goes to his hometown for kind of like a high school reunion kind of thing. And tell me what you think. You think it's true that high school reunions, there's probably a lot of jealousy? Because here's what I think goes on at high school reunions. I wonder who's bald now. I wonder who's put on a lot of weight. I wonder if the beauty queen is still beautiful. I wonder if she's gotten a little heavier. I wonder if she's gotten a little lighter. I wonder if the person we thought was going to obtain wealth is rich. I wonder if the loser guy is still a loser. Can you see all the jealousy? Because you go to these high school reunions, and all of a sudden you begin to match yourself up. Where do I fall? It's such juvenile thinking. In our neighborhood, we had all these children. We had like 40 kids when we moved into our neighborhood. And I could just see the pecking order. They're always searching to get ahead of the guy just in front of them. That's what's going on in Nazareth. Jesus comes back, and they're like, well, what's he done with his life? And they find out, oh, he's pretty amazing, and they just get angry at him, to get jealous. John Calvin says an interesting note about John Calvin, the great reformer. He says, John Calvin was sending a letter to his good friend, a pastor named Pierre Viret. And he sent it with a pair of students, one letter, two students, to go deliver this letter to a pastor. And he noticed that the one that wasn't carrying the letter was a little jealous. And so Calvin quickly dashed off another letter to Viret. The letter contained only one request, that Viret pretend it was a valuable letter. Jealousy. When you get this letter, just pretend it's valuable so that this guy isn't embarrassed. Jealousy is not good. This is really interesting. James, brother of Jesus, mentioned already here, says this about jealousy. And when I read this, I just wonder if James isn't remembering this very moment. This very moment when Jesus comes and he sees the jealousy of this little group of 500 people when it comes to Jesus. He says this about jealousy. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. That's pretty harsh language. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice, like wanting to push somebody off a cliff, like being disgusted, like being offended. So I wonder when James is giving us some good words about jealousy, if he's not thinking of this very event. Jesus has a response. And Jesus, what Jesus says. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. If you read through the prophets, what you understand is a lot of people didn't really like the prophets because they knew them. Because they claimed to have a word from the Lord, and I didn't. What makes you so special that you should have a word from the Lord, and I don't? Am I not worthy of having a word from the Lord? That was the kind of attitude. Jealousy. And the prophets, the people would take offense at the prophets, and people took offense at Jesus. And they make it personal. They can't get over the fact that Jesus has a unique an astonishing word to bring, and that they themselves did not. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced jealousy, but I go to big conferences. I go to conferences where there's other pastors. You know the first thing they say to you? Hi, I'm Bill. Hi, Bill, I'm Stuart. How big is your church? How about it? Oh, my church, 15. They'll find somebody else to talk to. Guarantee it. They can't get over that Jesus is unique. Like us, but not like us. They're jealous. And there's a consequence to this attitude. There's a consequence to the attitude of jealousy. There's a consequence to the attitude that God speaks to you, but doesn't speak to me. That you're special and somehow I'm not. And here's the consequence. Matthew points out the consequence. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, Nazareth is like the rocky ground in the parable of the sower. Remember that parable? Jesus sows, which is what Jesus has done. He's been sowing, he's been teaching, he's been preaching there. He sowed, but it's shallow soil. It begins to grow, but they take offense at Jesus. And the word withers. It doesn't produce. Jesus cannot do any mighty works there. Why? Because faith, a lot of times you'll read in the New Testament, especially like with the woman that finds Jesus and touches the garment of his hem, and he says, your faith has made you well. You have to read the whole context of that. The cult context is very clear. Jesus actually made her well. Power has gone out from me. He knows that. He knows he made her well. So why does he say your faith has made you well? Because faith brings us to Jesus. And the reason nobody was made well there is because of their unbelief. And so they didn't come to Jesus. Well, if you don't come to Jesus, how are you going to be made well? How are you going to see a miracle? It's not going to happen. Jesus doesn't do mighty works there. Because people walked away from Jesus, not to him. The paralytic came down through the ceiling we read about, came to Jesus and was forgiven. Jairus, who had a sick daughter and actually died, was brought to life because Jairus said, come with me, and Jesus went. The one with the flow of blood just needed to touch his hem, and she was healed. There are a few who did not take offense to Jesus, and he healed them. It wasn't everybody out of the 500. It was probably like 497. People who take offense of Jesus move away from him. The world is teaching them to move away. Remember that concept? If we're not teaching about Jesus, the world is teaching, and the world is going to say, don't come to Jesus. He has nothing to offer you. Whereas the truth is, he has everything to offer us. John Calvin said, and this is one of my favorite quotes, faith is the only work to which no merit may be ascribed. You don't get brownie points for coming to Jesus in faith and say, oh, that's a good work. But you have to come to Jesus. Because if you don't come to Jesus, you can't ask him. If you don't ask him, okay. So what are my takeaways from this very interesting reunion with Jesus? First, we are either learning from Christ or the world. Who is your teacher? Really, who is your teacher? Because we're learning. I'm not saying don't read newspapers. I read a lot of media, social media. I like to be informed what's going on. But who's my teacher? I need to have a grid. I need to put on glasses to understand what is being said in our media. The glasses are the gospel. And if I read our media through the gospel, it's a different story. Who is your teacher? Who is your children's teacher? What music are they living? I spoke at a Christian school a number of years ago now for a teacher in service day, and there were several speakers. I was one of them. And I talked about how music cannot be good for kids. And boy, was I excoriated by one of the other speakers there. He wouldn't tell me to my face, which was interesting. But a lot of people came up and said, so-and-so said. I don't know, maybe there was jealousy. I don't know. But who's your teacher? I think that's really important for our kids. Second of all, who do you need to go back to in order to teach them the gospel of Christ? It was not pleasant. I'm sure it was not pleasant for Jesus to say, I'm going to go back to Nazareth. Oh, Jesus, you mean the place where they tried to push you off a cliff? Yeah, that place. You mean the place where they don't like you? Yeah, that place. I mean, some of you don't like going back to your families because they know you're a Christian and it's really hard. But you need to go back because Jesus would. Where do you need to go back to? Maybe I should say, to whom do you need to go back to? Jesus had every reason to blow off Nazareth. But he didn't. He has a shepherd's heart. He goes back to them. There are people you would probably rather not deal with. And they need to hear from you. Because if you don't teach them, show them the gospel of Christ, then the world will. And when the world teaches, it leads people away. And then finally, unbelief has its consequences. Now, I do believe God answers prayer even when we're far from him, because that's the goodness of our God. But you're certainly not going to see prayer answered in your life if you're walking away from Jesus because of unbelief. Unbelief has consequences, and they're not always good. Well, they're always not good. Let's pray. It's kind of a high school reunion, Jesus coming back to his hometown of 500. They don't really like him. Tried to kill him, but he loved them. And so I pray, God, that you would give us a heart of compassion. I pray that when we see people come to Christ and they find amazement in the story, amazement of forgiveness, amazement at your love, amazement at your mercy and grace, that we would be greatly encouraged and remember that time in our own lives when we came to Christ and we're just amazed and grateful. Lord, there are many other things we need to pray about, and some of them are, we need to remember those who have lost loved ones on this Memorial Day. We need to remember them, and I pray for them. Thank you for those who died. We give you thanks for their service, but there are hearts that feel vacant. We pray that you would meet all those who mourn. We pray for our missionaries and their needs. It's not just financial needs. It's just all kinds of needs. It's need for fellowship, need for prayer, certainly need for it to be supported. Needs to hold families together if they're there with children. Needs for other Christian fellowship as they evangelize in nations where the gospel is rarely heard. Pray for them, God. We pray for our pastoral search team. It's such a good team and such strong leadership. I thank you for them, God. Bring to us a pastor that you would have for our church. Give you thanks for cruise night. It was amazing. I pray that as we attend cruise night, those of us from the church that go on that evening, these evenings coming up, that you would help us to learn how to engage in conversations, to invite people in, to invite people to come to church, to begin to make friends. God, it's such a great opportunity. We pray for Vacation Bible School that's coming up real quick. We pray that kids would invite kids, and that'd be a great time, that we'd have all the workers we need, all the support we need. God, thank you. We pray for that this morning. We give you thanks for our teachers and all they do, from Vacation Bible School teachers, Sunday, little, bigs, and middle teachers. For Bonnie, who teaches KLB Hour, we give you thanks for her. For Drew, who works with our teens on Sunday mornings. For all those who work with our teens that were not recognized this morning. There's quite a big handful. We pray for the Carnival Care Fest on Saturday, God. May that be a wonderful time, full of joy and excitement, God. We thank you for our friends. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.